I hold in my hand the most dangerous collections of writings in the entire world. When misused, it can be a weapon of hate, of exclusion, and of deep division. When misconstrued, we can create a God in our own image and a worldview that orbits around me. When misunderstood, we can make everything in this book about me and about what I want. I can use it to self-medicate. I can use it to self-aggrandize. When we misjudge this, we can read it. We can even digest it. We can become 300 verses overweight without ever allowing it to read us or shape us to look and act like Jesus. And before this was a book, it was a voice. The voice of God speaking through his spirit, through the thoughts, the personalities, the time, and the specific situations of the human authors. And he wrote and he spoke to a people that he was calling to be his people, and he would be their God. There is no collection of writings anywhere in the world like this. And we believe it to be precisely what is necessary for knowing God, knowing his heart, knowing his character, and to know his desires for living according to his purposes, for the flourishing of not only us individually, but the flourishing of humanity and the flourishing of our faith family. And so for the next 14 weeks, we will walk very slowly through the letter to the church in Ephesus written by their pastor and their friend, the Apostle Paul. But to understand the letter, you have to understand the relationship. And so this morning, let's unpack a little bit. We see in Acts 18, Paul, who is a church planter, who has come and is proclaiming Christ specifically to those who are not Jewish. He is on this road trip with his friends and ministry companions, a married couple named Priscilla and Aquila. They're a dynamic power couple, these two. They have great faith in Jesus. We get the sense from earlier on that they played a significant role in helping form the theology and the understanding that Paul had of who Jesus was. He was well-versed in the Jewish scriptures, and when he came to faith, Priscilla and Aquila were used to as mentors, as his Bible study companions, as the ones who would help him understand that this Jesus was what the Jewish scriptures pointed to. And so the three of them made up these dynamic ministry, and together they roll into this place called Ephesus. You see it here. It's in kind of modern Turkey nowadays is where we would see that geographically. And let me tell you a couple things about Ephesus. It was one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire. It was wealthy because of the trade and positioned in a kind of a key linchpin between the East and the West. At the heart of Ephesus stood a temple to the god Artemis. It was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It not only was shaping their worship, but it shaped their economy, it shaped their identity, it shaped their sense of security. Artemis, if you know your Greek and Roman mythology, was believed to guard fertility, prosperity, protection. So you can imagine that every day was infused with rituals meant to secure her favor. The people of Ephesus lived with this worldview that there were spiritual powers and they were everywhere. But that to gain blessings, they had to be earned. To gain stability, they needed to keep the gods and Rome happy and on their side. And so Paul and Priscilla and Aquila roll into town, and they go, as was his modus operandi, into the Jewish synagogue. He begins to reason and preach with the people there. But this first time, Paul doesn't stay very long. He heads into the next phase of a missionary journey, but he leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus to keep the burgeoning ministry that he started going. About a year later or so, he comes back and sees that a church is beginning to form, and he decides to spend significant time there. Scholars would say anywhere between 2 and 3 years he stays with them. He teaches daily. He builds relationships. He clarifies the gospel. He confronts the idols and the worship of the lesser things than Jesus, and he begins to disrupt the status quo within the city. because of his ministry, because people are moving from worship of Artemis into a worship of Jesus, businesses start to go under. The economy locally around the temple starts to diminish. And these business owners aren't really happy with Paul. Not a lot of them converted to this new way of thinking, and they're really ticked off because their livelihood is going down. And so disruption within the systems starts, and a mob actually ensues. There's actually a guild in Ephesus around this worship and the articles created for worship, and we would think of it more like a union. And they were very influential, and they begin to raise the alarm that this idea of being a Christian, this new religion, was starting to come against what they knew to be true in Artemis. This is a little note here, and this will preach. When the gospel takes root, folks, not just hearts change, systems change. Because systems are created by people. And when people change, systems can change. Neighborhoods can change. Your work can change. Your school can change. Our communities will change. When the gospel takes root, systems change because hearts change. That's what happened in Ephesus. And this kind of swell of disapproval comes, and Paul at this moment decides not to fight it, and he will leave his church there. They will continue to grow under the influence of the leaders that he has positioned there, but he decides it's his time to get into the next phase of his ministry. And so he calls the elders, the leaders of the church, and he calls them together to encourage them and to embolden them and to even warn them. We're told in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. This is Paul speaking the last words he would say in person. He says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among even your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Drop down to verse 35. He says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he, Paul, had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and they kissed him, and being sorrowful because of all, because of the words that he had spoken, they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. He leaves, he heads into his next missionary journey. Part of his journeys would allow him ultimately to be imprisoned. And about what we think is about 5 years later, the Ephesians get a letter. Now, a letter is kind of a weird way to put it. It is somewhat an ancient letter, but it's not like a letter like you and I would think about. We actually misrepresent it when we think of a letter, because when you used to sit down and write a letter, now you do emails or texts, and there's no punctuation, and don't get me started on that. That's an old man thing. But when you write a letter, you sit down, you write it out, you stamp it, you put the address on there, the return address, if you know what you're doing, and you send it in to the mail. It's not how you did it in the ancient world. I think it'd be better represented to call this not so much a letter, even though it was an ancient one, but maybe more of a curated communique. Now, I understand that doesn't roll off the tongue, so we'll go with letter, but it was a curated communique. And if you're at all interested in learning more about this, I'm going to do like the shallowest of trying to let us know how this has happened. But if you want to know more, these guys at Bible Project, I got some of this information from them. Phenomenal podcast about specifically how the letters that we call letters in here from Paul were written, delivered, kind of curated, and then ultimately given to the people they were addressed to. Paul didn't just sit down, open a scroll, start writing, sign his name, and drop it into a mailbox. His letters, his curated communiques, were crafted communally, shaped pastorally and delivered relationally. They were crafted communally. Paul was almost certainly was not at the helm when he was writing. There was a scribe who was probably their career. It was the thing that they did to be the scribe and to write notes. And Paul probably for the last 3 or 4 years between leaving Ephesus and sending them this letter was thinking about it, writing down little tidbits, using his Evernote, putting little notes in his iPhone that he never had. But he was taking notes of things that he would want to say to them. And so he probably spent months reworking exactly what he wanted to say and how he wanted to say it. It probably was one of a dozen or more letters he was working on at the same time. He'd pull something from another letter. Oh, that's really good to the Galatians. I should write that over here too. And we see that. At this moment, he's imprisoned in Rome. It's not like in being in jail. It was a house arrest, so there was some freedoms while there also was some constraints there. People would come in. They would bring him food. They would be patrons. They would take care of him, and as well as there would be ministry partners that would come in, and I can just see that this communal community would be coming together, and he'd be like, hey, I've had this thought. To the Ephesians, what do you think about this? Or yesterday I thought about writing it this way. How do you think this would go? And I can see table sessions of him and Titus and others coming together and thinking through how he wanted to say exactly what God wanted him to say to this church. There was formation, wordsmithing, working with the theological logistics, and I'm sure some editorial comments from his compatriots. It was crafted communally. But Paul got to put his name on it. It was shaped pastorally. Paul, through a number of his letters, had a common format that he would go through. He always front loads the parts of the letter with, this is who God is, this is who we are in Christ, and then you will see this word, for most of them, it'll be there for. We see it in Romans 12, we see it in Ephesians a number of times as well, because the last parts of his letter are, if this is true, then this is how you should live. This is the application of it. Ephesians is going to be very easy for us to see this, because it's, again, he didn't write the chapters and verses, we did, but in our formatting of it, Ephesians 1 through 3 is who God is. And who we are in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 are, if this is true, then this should be true of us, how we live out. Because Paul knew this, that if we jumped in the Christian faith to behavior before identity, our Christian experience would be exhausting. So Paul starts with who God is before he moves to what we are to do. Each letter being shaped pastorally has a specific people and situation. Paul knows the faces and the stories and the hearts of the people he's writing to. Ephesians is actually a bit of an anomaly. It's an outlier because it doesn't do a lot of rebuking. Instead, it offers a lot of encouragement with compassion. He isn't speaking specifically to a crisis in Ephesus. He's casting a vision for them. A vision for a new humanity under Jesus. A unified church seeing the bigger picture of God's cosmic movement that is larger than just personal salvation. Our series in Ephesians isn't going to answer the question, how do I get to heaven? It's going to answer the question that Jesus posed, how do I get heaven to come here? Because that is the essence of the Christian life. Not how can I get there, but it's to live out the prayer that Jesus taught that in Matthew 6, pray this, he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was crafted communally, shaped pastorally, and delivered relationally. The ancient world didn't have UPS people or the FedEx or the USPS. But they did have roads. Roads was actually the biggest thing that the Romans did that changed the world. So when Paul was done writing, he entrusted it to someone to deliver it. And that someone was probably part of the process. He was there. He was listening. He heard. He had conversations with Paul. Paul would probably say, hey, when you deliver this, make sure you make this little comment. He was part of the discussion. See, this letter didn't just arrive on ink and paper. It was delivered with a trusted voice saying, here's what Paul wants you to know. Here's how this will change your life. The letter to the Ephesians was probably given to someone, and we think that someone was Tychicus. I know, it just rolls off the tongue. I'm sure that if you're thinking of names for babies, Tychicus, it's right up there. It'll be a great name for a baby in the future if you really want them to get beat up on the playground. But Tychicus it was. He was the one that most likely delivered the letter, but he didn't just deliver it, he embodied it. He explained it, and he helped the church live it out. He stayed with them as he continually marinated in these words. See, before Ephesians was a book in the Bible, it was a voice in the room. And before it was studied, it was heard. And before it gave instructions, it gave an identity. And before it changed behavior, it changed how people understood their place in God's story. And you're going to hear this as we have crafted this sermon series over the next 14 weeks within our preaching team. You're going to hear this phrase over and over and over. We think it's the one of the main themes we see in Ephesians. It's that Ephesians shows us God's lavish love, with his how he lavishes us with his immeasurable grace and shapes us by his Spirit to look and act like Christ. And today we're going to be transported back into that first century room. Instead of Tychicus, I couldn't get him on the line, we're going to hear six voices from our faith family come and read it to us in one sitting. So I'm going to invite them to come up at this point. Go ahead, come on up. Hopefully you know who you are. And as we're getting into, as they're getting into place, chapter 1, chapter 6, I have a grand experiment for the next 14 weeks. And even if you're not regularly a part of our congregation, you're here, so you're going to get the challenge as well. Would you take the challenge? And every week, somehow ingest the book, the letter to the Ephesians. Somehow ingest it. Maybe you want to read it. It's going to take about 20 minutes for you, probably 20, 15 minutes. Would you be willing every week to read the book of Ephesians? Would you be willing every week to listen to it? There's lots of ways you can listen to it. Would you be willing to read it as a family once a week? And that means by the time we get to Easter, you'll have read Ephesians 14 times. Because here's what I know. If you do that, the return on investment when it comes to your faith and your life will be immeasurable. You will hear things. You will learn things. Because what we're asking for the next 14 weeks is that we become, in Ephesians, people who are in a crock pot, not in a microwave. Take a good piece of meat, and the best way isn't to just slap some sauce on it. It's to marinate it. And let the very DNA be infused with the marinade that it sits in for days and hours. That's what we're going to do in Ephesians. We're not doing a flyover. We're doing a marinade. And if you take the challenge, then reading the book of Ephesians once a week for 14 weeks, you'll marinate in these words that were so powerful they changed a city. So let's now sit at the feet of our readers as they bring us God's word through his servant Paul.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. The precedent us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redeemed through his blood the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of the grace of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of the will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel of his will, so that we who were in the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him we also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe in him, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who in the guaranteed of his inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For the reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and are the richest of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the workings of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule of authority and power of dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him and heard over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us in accordance, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for all the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardiness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have already heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God, to be true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speaking the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk,
not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality in him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that also you may know that I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.